Morning. Ain't God good? I know it's been said, but I'm going to say it again. Happy Mother's Day. All of our mothers. And I'm so thankful for my mom and all the prayers that she sent to heaven towards me for on my behalf. Prayers that sent to heaven with tears running down her face, I'm sure. Because I wasn't very easy to love sometimes. But she loved me anyway. She prayed and she continued to pray. And I'm so thankful for a praying mom. But, you know, as a parent myself, I know there's times when we've probably done things that we thought was in our children's best interest that probably wasn't all that great, but, you know, we learn. And I know my mom, she learned a lot of things growing up because she had me when she was 18, and, you know, she raised me and my three brothers from the time I was 6 years old. And she did the best she could with what she had. She had to work to support us. So, you know, she couldn't be there with us all the time, but there was never, ever a doubt how much she loved her children and her grandchildren. She really loved her grandchildren. And she loved her daughter-in-laws more than she loved her sons, I think. She finally had girls. But I thank God for moms. And for those who are moms-to-be, I just pray a special blessing. Can we just pray for moms right now, a blessing over them? And Father, Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks, first and foremost for your son, Jesus. But Father, we thank you for the mother of our Lord and Savior, Mary. And Lord, we think of her often. And Lord, as we think of our own mothers today and whether they're still here with us or they're not, Lord, we just ask a special blessing on them. And I know that many of the moms sitting in this audience today, I've known them since they were teenagers and even younger. And Lord, so I know that sometimes it's hard to be a mom because sometimes our children break our hearts. But it doesn't matter. Moms always love. And I believe that that's because they are created in the image of God himself. Because God's love is that way, unfailing. And that's the way moms love are too. So Father, we just ask that you would bless the mothers and we honor them today and we pray a special blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're starting a new series and a new Bible study. It's in the book of Philippians. And, you know, I was studying this book and stuff, and some of my favorite scriptures come out of it. But the thing that really caught me was this. If there's a theme in the book of Philippians, it's joy. Joy or rejoicing is mentioned in the four chapters, only four chapters in the book of Philippians, but joy or rejoice, you'll find it 16 times in four chapters. So I think that's a pretty important thing that Paul wants to enforce and reinforce in us is we should be joyful in all circumstances, as he was. He was in prison at the time of writing this, and just to give you a little background, Philippi where the letter is being delivered by a guy by the name of, Epaphroditus, I believe that's how you pronounce his name. And it's a colony of retired Roman soldiers. And the Philippians became Paul's friends and supporters for the rest of his life. And actually, that's why this letter came to be about, because the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus there to give him money and support him in his ministry. And he was appreciative of it, so he wrote a letter for Epaphroditus to send take back to Paul, or take back to the Philippians from Paul. So that's where we're going to begin here, and it's in chapter 1, verse 1, and it says right at the beginning, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And you know, if you look at a lot of the letters that Paul writes to the different churches, he starts it out as Paul, an apostle of Christ. But this letter is different in that he just says he's a servant. And I believe that's because this letter is designed not as a letter to correct some sort of shortcoming or misgiving, but it's a letter addressing them as beloved brothers and fellow servants. You kind of get that? Because I've seen, going through the different letters, I see Paul say apostle of Christ, and then he comes up and he starts writing letters of correction or something's to address some shortcoming in the church. The letter of Corinthians, for instance, has got a lot of that, right? A lot of corrections that needed to be taken place in that. And you see in Titus, I think it's Titus, that he writes that he is a servant and an apostle of Christ. Titus was, well, Paul called him my son in the faith. He was another fellow worker that Paul had converted to Christianity and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So he was instructing him as an overseer of the church where he was at. So that's kind of where we're at. Paul writes this letter. I don't think there's any doubt that Paul is writing this letter, and Timothy is there, and they address themselves as servants of the Lord Christ Jesus. And he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. You know, so he's addressing all the people there, and he's saying to them, the grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just break that down just a little bit. Grace and peace. Then the next phrase says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. So we see grace comes from God, who sent his Son Jesus Christ, who gives us peace. Because without grace, you can't have peace. Right? And that peace comes from the Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. And it was Jesus that got sent by the Father that we might have that peace. Does that make sense to you? And it says, I thank God every time I remember you. And there we got remembrance. And I think remembrance is very important too. Because as long as we remember the goodness of God and how he's answered prayers for us and worked on our behalf to grow us into the people of God we are, we should remember and we should be grateful. Paul says, I am thankful to God as I remember you. And he remembers the Philippians and all that they've done. And he goes on to say, every time I remember you in my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, there's that word, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he remembers with joy his partnership with the Philippians. And if you remember, we had a study back in Acts, the days are long and the years are short to me, so I don't know. We could have had this 3 years ago with our study in the book of Acts, but it seemed like it was just yesterday to me, you know? This thing keeps falling down here. But in the book of Acts, if you'll go back and look in chapter 16, and it starts in about verse 11, I think, you know, remember that Paul had a vision, and he saw a man, and he was begging Paul to go to Macedonia. We want you to come to Macedonia. So Paul left from that place, and he was heading to go to Macedonia. And it says in verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. And from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. And on the Sabbath we went out to the sea gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. So they stayed there with Lydia for quite some time. And from that very day, they began to support Paul in his ministry. And the gospel spread throughout Philippi. You know, and it goes on, if you'll read through chapter 16, that, you know, we know that the little slave girl who was a fortune teller, who was, her masters were making lots of money, you know, off of her for her telling fortunes and stuff. She was following them around and saying, "These are men of the Most High God," you know, and Paul got annoyed with her and he cast the demon out of her, right? And much to the chagrin of her masters, who now just lost their income. And they were not happy. So they went to the chief magistrate and said, "Hey, these guys have doing things that ought not to be done, going against our Roman beliefs," you know, because they were preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So they had him thrown in jail, and there's Paul and Timothy, you know, they're in jail, and they're singing praises and thankful hymns to God, and all of a sudden the earthquake comes and shakes the foundation of the jail, the doors spring open, and the jailer wakes up and he sees the doors are open and he thinks everybody's gone. And he's about to draw his sword because he knows that in that culture, if you were a Roman jailer and all your prisoners escaped, that life wasn't going to be too good for you. It would be better for him to end it himself. So he drew his sword to take his own life. And Paul said, "No, wait, we're all in here." And because of the power that was shown by God, that jailer came to know the Lord Jesus. His whole household was baptized. So that was the beginning of the church in Philippi. The jailer and his family, the little slave girl, Lydia and her friends, were the basis in the beginning of that church in Philippi. So they started supporting Paul, and when they found out that Paul was in jail in Rome, they sent Epaphroditus, if I pronounce his name, with an offering to help him further his ministry. And that partnership that they had with him allowed Paul, even though he was in chains and in prison, to be able to get his letters out that became the basis for most of the New Testament. Amen. They were a partner in that with Paul, that the letters would go out, that he could have people come and see him and stuff that way. The money that they provided kind of greased the wheels, if you will, of the gospel message spreading out throughout the known world at that time. So we see that Paul remembers what they've done for him, and he's praying, and he's praying prayers of joy for them, and that he's also, I lost my place here, get to talking too much. It says, "Because of your partnership with the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." Well, why wouldn't you be confident in that? Because these people in Philippi, this church, they have been faithful followers of Jesus. They have grown exponentially. They have cared for those saints who are promoting the gospel message. And when they hear about Paul being in prison, they send him support and money that he might carry on his work. So, yeah, it sounds like that church in Philippi is really thriving. And Paul loves these Philippian parishioners, or the believers. And it says in verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul truly loves the Philippians. You know, and when I was reading this, I'm going to be a blubbered mess. I remember back to the first day I came to the first service at Harvest when we were in the auditorium, how you guys just welcomed me. You didn't know me from Adam, but you took me in. showed me love, peace, and grace. And even in the hardest and darkest days of my life, you were there for me. And I remember with joy how you brought peace and comfort to me and my family. So I think you might be Philippians. You know what? I think I might be getting a little bit of Philippian in me too. Because when I walked in this place this morning and I saw Dawn standing over there, my heart was filled with joy. Look what God has done, y'all. 10 days ago, is it 10 days? 9 days? 9 days ago, she was going into surgery for a brain tumor. And here she is with us today in our midst. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. That's all I can say. Thank you, Jesus. I love you guys. And we, as a body of believers, we're not going through this walk alone. I haven't been walking my faith walk alone, and neither have you guys. And when I see the outpouring of love, before we went down, before Dawn had surgery, when I walked in that room, she had, Jenny was already there. Audra Nelson was there. You want to talk about a family of believers that truly love one another. It's unbelievable. This place is amazing with the, how it loves folks. That's how we know that we're truly followers of the Lord Jesus, is because of the way we love, right? What Jesus said, new command I give unto you, as I have loved you, so you must love one another, so that by this men might know that you truly are my followers. And as we were standing here worshiping a while ago, the music was playing, I'm seeing two young men, teenagers. One of them just puts his hand on his brother, and brother in Christ, he begins to pray for him. The tears just started coming down again because somebody's training up these children, these young men, to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus, and they know what's important. When you care enough to send the very best, you don't send a card, you send a prayer. Paul remembers the Philippians in prayer with joy. And having that attitude of gratitude, having that thankfulness in your heart for the things that God is doing and is done through the people of his church. No wonder Paul wanted to be with them. He longed to be with them, but he was in chains. And he's wanting to encourage them to be joyful in all circumstances. He's joyful where he's at because he sees that the work is being completed in those churches like Philippi. And not only that, but it's being spread out throughout the known world at that time. They're being faithful servants of what God has called them to be. And he says he longs for them with the affection of Christ. How many of you guys, man, the highlight of your week is to come here to be with your brothers and sisters? Isn't that something? You know, I've pretty much been a loner my whole life. I lost one of my best friends when I was 12 years old, and it's hard for me to really get close to people because of my fear of losing them. But when I became a Christian, when I got saved, Denny Chanley back there is the one that led me to the Lord. He was 15 years old at the time, by the way. And for the first time in a long time, I felt like I could trust somebody, and I could love somebody, and I could enter into a relationship. And Denny was my best friend, and we went to Bible college together, and it was through the Lord Jesus that relationship has flourished for all these 50 years now. You know, it's through Christ done that. We don't get to see each other as often as we want to, but man, when we do, it's a blessed time, amen? It's a good time. And he goes on to say that he longs for you with all the affection of his, well, wait a minute, I lost my place again. He said, for whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. He loves them. He wants to be with them, but he's in chains. But he wants them to know that he loves them and he appreciates them. And he goes on to verse 9, he says this, "And this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." He told them that he was praying for them with joy. And this is what he says, "My prayer is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight." And as much as they love right now, he knows that they have more love inside of them. But he wants them to have knowledge, abound more and more in knowledge and in love. You know, he wants their knowledge of God to grow and their relationship with him to grow, you know, and to know their God's will for them. And how does that happen in our lives? We study the scriptures. We develop a good and solid prayer life, and we become intimate with the Lord Jesus. That's what he's praying, that even though your foundation is based on the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that relationship would grow stronger in intimacy and connection, that you would know, as Gene used to say, I know that I know that I know, you know, that you would know what is God's will, his good and pleasing will for your life, that his character would be shown, and you would be able, it goes on to say, that it would, in depth and in insight, so that you might be able to discern what is best and pure and blameless until the day of the Lord Jesus. So, knowing the character of the Lord, knowing his will for your life, then we can discern, okay, what is good, what is right, what is going to be more beneficial, not only for me, but for those who I'm trying to disciple or to show the Lord Jesus to. You know, there's times when we can do things that we feel, because of the love of Jesus, it's going to be great. But they also can be times where they're not going to be received well. If you remember, we were reading in Acts a while ago in chapter 16. Well, right back in the first of that chapter, Paul was wanting to go someplace else. Let me see if I can find it real quick. But the Lord told him not to go there. Come on. I've got a bum finger. I tore the end of my finger off yesterday. And I can't turn pages too close. It says, "And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia." They wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't allow them to. But instead, they got a vision from the Lord of a man crying out, begging them to go to Macedonia. That's where they went to the Philippians. So what would happen if Paul had disregarded that Spirit of the Lord telling him not to go to Bithynia, and he didn't go to Macedonia? The Philippian church would have never been born. So that, I believe, is what Paul is talking about when he's telling the Philippians that he hopes that they would become more abound and more in knowledge and lost my place again. That they would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you might be able to discern what is best and maybe pure and blameless in the day of the Lord Christ Jesus. And it says this, "And be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God." Well, what is the fruit of righteousness? The fruit of righteousness is peace, quietness, and assurance. Knowing, I believe that assurance is that we put our full trust in the Lord Jesus. And even though it doesn't quite make sense to us, we'll have a peace about it. No matter what our circumstance is, no matter if we're walking through some of the darkest days of our lives, that we have a peace about us. And that peace will comes about by that assurance that we know that God is in control, that we put our trust fully in him more and more each day. You know, Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And the more that we taste, the more we see that the Lord is good, the more we are going to trust him. The more we're going to reach out in faith and do what he tells us to do, that unction of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be able to do greater things because we're no longer afraid of the fear of man. We're not afraid of what people might say or what people might think. We're not, just like Paul, we're not afraid of prison. We're not afraid of death because we know of the resurrection. We can have peace. We can have quietness. We can have assurance because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And through that, my friends, God will be glorified. So we can have joy. And I always, when I was doing jail ministry, I always told the guys in the jail that joy is an acronym for Jesus over you. Jesus is over you. He cares for you. He loves you. He's got your best interest in heart. And if we will just surrender to his lordship and trust him, then that peace that transcends all understanding that will guard our heart and our mind. You know, the morning that Nick died, that was the worst day of my life. And I've never been there before. God has. He knew what it was like to lose a son. And I prayed to him, God, you're going to have to help me because I can't do this without you, but I love you and I trust you. And when we had to walk into that room where they had him laid out, and I saw his body laying there in his face, the only thing that came to my mind was a scripture out of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through our Lord Christ Jesus. I remember that scripture because he put it in my mind. And when I didn't know what else to do, that's what I did. I laid my hands on my dead son's body and I began to pray. And I thank God for the time that I had him, 18 years. And I asked God to welcome him back into his kingdom. And I said, you know, it's hard for me, God. But as hard as it is for me, I know that you're going to be glorified somehow through this. So I trust you. And I ask that you be glorified through this, in Jesus' name. Amen. And that day, when I said amen, it was like that peace just fell over that place. There wasn't no need to get out of there. We sat there, we spent some time with our son. And you guys were there. You know the rest of the story. God gave us that peace. We were able to walk with rejoicing through that moment. But we didn't walk alone. Just like Paul had the support of the Philippians, my family had your support. And I'm forever grateful for that. So we mourn with those who mourn, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. And today is a day of rejoicing as we remember what the Lord has done through us, to us, in us, and what he's continuing to do today. And it's just, I tell you what, I just think this was God's orchestrated. The timing of this coming up, and I walked in this place, and The greatest thing that I'm rejoicing for today is my sister Dawn being in this place. And we are so thankful, Jesus, for your faithfulness and you hearing our prayers, Lord, and just being astounded when we see Dawn standing here 9 days post-op. Unbelievable. We thank you, Jesus. We give you all the glory and honor. And we know that Dawn and her family love you with all their heart. And, Father, we love them as well. And so, Lord, we just ask that through this time that you would just be with her and her family, and we thank you for all that you're doing. And, Lord, in us, we pray that no matter what our circumstance is today, Father, whether we're going through hard times, whatever, Father, we can still be rejoiceful. We can rejoice at your faithfulness and your goodness, that we might know that peace that surpasses all understanding, that we might be filled with the fruit of that righteousness that only comes through Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you. And as we get ready to partake of communion, Father, we remember with joy We remember with joy that you went to the cross to pay for the punishment of our sins. And Lord, we receive you and the punishment that you took for us, that we might have that peace today. As we remember, as we partake of these elements, we remember the sacrifice that you made on us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. We'll have elements set up on the four corners of the room. We invite you to partake of the body of Christ, blood in the body of Christ. And it, as always, if you guys want or need prayer, we're here for you. This place is a place that loves unconditionally. I can attest to that. I know they'll love you because they love me. I ain't that loving. Love them both. So anyway, would you please come? Table's ready. Thank you.